each and every one of you here this morning, where we continue with our series looking at Mark's Gospel. And this week we look at the question of divorce, of the Pharisees confronting Jesus with a question and seeking from him an answer to perhaps support their own point of view. But of course, in looking at this gospel, we're concerned primarily with the spiritual sense, what the gospel has to say to us in terms of our own inner states. And while there are teaching, of course, that apply at a moral and civil level, it's the spiritual level that we really need to get a handle on, because it is from that level that we can come to understand more fully those lower levels. The teaching, particularly in our current climate and attitude towards marriage, is perhaps a difficult one on the surface. But there is no teaching in the Word that cannot be verified with regard to our own experience, if we are willing to reflect on what passes through our inner world, what passes through our minds in terms of our thoughts and our affections. And the hard teaching from the outset is this, that we all begin in a state of adultery. That is the condition of the natural man prior to a spiritual awakening. So we need to keep that in mind as we go through this passage of Scripture and explore it in terms of our own inner world. Let us pray. Reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, and it's chapter 62, reading verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Our reading from the New Testament is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Then he arose from there and came into the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." A reading from the teachings of the Church from the work Apocalypse Explained, paragraph 983. That marriage is heaven and that adultery is hell cannot be better seen than from considering their origin. The origin of love truly conjugal is the Lord's love for the Church, and this is why the Lord is called in the Word the bridegroom and the husband, and the Church the bride and the wife. It is from this marriage that the Church is the Church in general and in particular. The Church in particular is a man in whom the Church is. From this it is clear that the Lord's conjunction with a man of the Church is the very origin of love truly conjugal. And how that conjunction can be the origin shall be told. The Lord's conjunction with a man of the Church is a conjunction of good and truth. Good is from the Lord, and truth is with man, and from this is the conjunction that is called the heavenly marriage. From that marriage, love truly conjugal exists between two partners that are in such conjunction with the Lord. From this, it is now evident that love truly conjugal is from the Lord alone and exists with those who are in the conjunction of good and truth from the Lord. As this conjunction is reciprocal, it is said by the Lord that they are in him and he in them. John 14:20. The conjunction, or this marriage, was thus established from creation. The man was created to be the understanding of truth, and the woman to be the affection of good, and thus the man to be truth and the woman good. When the understanding of truth, which is with the man, makes one with the affection of good, which is with the woman, there is a conjunction of the two minds into one. This conjunction is the spiritual marriage from which conjugal love descends. For when two minds are so conjoined as to be one mind, there is love between them. And when this love, which is the love of spiritual marriage, descends into the body, it becomes the love of natural marriage. That this is so, anyone can clearly perceive if he will. A married pair who interiorly, as to their minds, love each other mutually and reciprocally, also love each other mutually and reciprocally as to their bodies. It is known that all love descends into the body from an affection of the mind, and that apart from such an origin, no love exists. Since then, the origin of conjugal love is the marriage of good and truth, which marriage in its essence is heaven. It is clear that the origin of the love of adultery is the marriage of evil and falsity, which is the essence, which in its essence is hell. Heaven is a marriage because all who are in the heavens are in the marriage of good and truth, and hell is adultery because all who are in the hells are in the marriage of evil and falsity. From this it follows that marriage and adultery are as opposite as heaven and hell are. Of divorce. And we've been following the life of the Lord, and his life has predominantly up to this point been in the region of Galilee. But we see here that he has arisen and he has come into the region of Judea. And we've spoken about the fact that the Lord's activity in the region of Galilee represents his activity in the more external aspect of our life, particularly in that aspect of learning truths, learning about the Word, learning about spiritual principles, and trying to put them into practice. And as we do that, the Lord moves deeper and deeper into our being. And what he's seeking to do is get right down to the core of what motivates us, what motivates our behavior. And so he's seeking to draw this out. And this is seen in this crossover now into the region of Judea. Because Judea, another region of Israel, represents those aspects that are connected to our will. So whereas Galilee is the understanding, the Lord is now heading in towards that area of our affections and our will, the area that holds those things that motivates our behaviour in life. And it says that he comes into those outer reaches of Judea via the Jordan River. Now the Jordan River is a boundary of Israel, and so represents those things that are most external concerning the word, which is its literal sense. So that obedience to those spiritual principles that we've been learning, those principles, as they sit in our memory, represent the boundary of our minds. And as we put them into practice, we cross over, and those things then begin to work on exposing our motivations. So the Jordan, passing through it, is taking in the goods and truths of the literal sense of the word. And we have now a connection by means of the Lord between Galilee and the region of Judea. And what we're beginning to see here is that there is to be a marriage, because this is what the Lord is motivated to do within us, to bring about a marriage of our understanding, those outer elements, with our will, a will to do good, a new will. So the Lord is wanting us to will to do good out of a love to do good, not just a point of obedience from truth, but he's really wanting us to delight in doing good. And that can only come about as we are willing to move in obedience to his truth. But slowly the transformation takes place, and the Lord does move into a deeper level of our being, and we begin to become conscious of his activity there. Now, all levels of marriage have their grounding in the essential nature of the Lord. For the Lord, in his essential nature, is the marriage of love, divine love, and divine wisdom. And it is the marriage of divine love and divine wisdom that, being the essence of the Lord's nature, is also the end to which the Lord wants us to move toward. The marriage of our will and understanding. A marriage of the spiritual principles we have learnt with a will to actually do them and love to do them. So this is what the Lord is illustrating for us in this passage here. And what we find is that when he crosses over the Jordan and arrives in Judea, he begins to teach. So he's teaching at a deeper level. We're coming to understand things at a deeper level. And of course, where there is truth, there comes a contrast as to what is there and is its opposite, falsity and evil. And these aspects, this false thinking, wrong motivations from the love of self, selfishness, wanting things our own way, are represented by this group called the Pharisees. So where the Lord begins to teach what is good and true, so the Pharisees begin to come to the fore, because those aspects of our nature are beginning to be revealed, because we have the truth by which they can be revealed. And the Pharisees, they come with a question. And the question is with regard to the basis for divorce. Now, the Pharisees were not really interested in the question of marriage. What they were interested in was this debate that they had with regard to the criteria by which a person could divorce his wife. And they probably knew what Jesus' stand on the question would be, but they raised it anyway, hoping to catch him out, because they had come into conflict with him in the past where Jesus' teaching and behavior seemed to contradict what was taught by Moses, or at least contradict their understanding of what Moses taught. And it's no different here. But in terms of the actual Pharisees themselves, they disputed around the criteria for divorce. There were two schools of thought. One was that a divorce could only occur if one's wife was involved in scandalous or dishonorable behavior. That was one side of the argument. The other side was that you could divorce your wife for any reason whatsoever. If she caused you offense, that was grounds for divorce. So there were these two sides to the story, one very liberal and one perhaps a little bit more conservative. And the question for the Pharisees was, what side would Jesus come down on? Of course, Jesus isn't interested in such reasonings. In fact, when you think about it, these reasonings come out of an adulterous spirit, because they are focused on the reasons for seeking release from marriage. They're not focused on marriage itself. And Jesus saw this, and he saw the motivation from which this question came. And so he seeks to expose it, as he does with us all. As we take in truths and spiritual principles, those principles ultimately come to expose our motivations. Not that we might be put down or feel bad about things, but that they might be brought into the open so that we can deal with them. And in dealing with them, increase our capacity to love as authentic human beings. So it's interesting that the Pharisees are interested in the question of divorce. Well, the actual term Pharisee we've seen before means to separate. And so the Pharisees love to take the text, they love to take truth, they love to separate the text from life and just reason about it, rather than looking to actually apply the spirit of the law. They were more interested in running through the various questions that were raised in the scriptures and then listing lists upon lists of behaviors that were appropriate or not appropriate, but in accordance with their own reasoning about Scripture and with no regard to the end, which is love. So they took truth, they manipulated it, they used it to support their own power and positions of privilege, and so they divorced truth from its purpose, which is to teach us how to love, how to live our lives on a daily basis in terms of our interactions with one another. See, the Pharisee is a condition which will hold to truth, will reason about truth, will entertain, will discuss at length truth, or what it perceives to be truth, but it is not interested in the goodness of life. It's only interested in using truth to keep people in their place, to judge them, to criticize them, rather than to nurture and draw out what is good and true in a person. So the Pharisees, in order to hold on to their own power and lives of privilege, promoted the evils of life. Self-centeredness was that aspect associated with them, and it's that aspect that is within our own being that we need to become aware of. Because the promotion of the evils of life, promoting selfishness and yet holding to truth, is what adultery is ultimately all about. It's an adulteration of the word itself. You see, the love of self and the love of the world doesn't want to know truth, because truth exposes it for what it is. What it wants is to use truth in order to justify its own whims. And it seeks to discredit truth. Where truth challenges us to be forgiving, not to gossip, not to vent anger, not to lie. These things truth teaches us not to do. But in those moments where those things rise up, truth can so easily be forgotten. And we reason and justify our behaviour. And this is the type of reasoning of the love of self and the love of the world. And that type of reasoning will seek to discredit the Lord or to discredit truth's power in our life. For had Jesus subscribed to the Pharisees' thought and come down on the side of what they believed Moses taught, so they would have welcomed him. But where the Lord counters what their understanding of what Moses taught, then they are quick to judge him, to discredit him, and ultimately, of course, they crucified him. So as the Lord enters our life by means of his word, what that does is that it promotes internally a desire to marry what we know with how we live. And initially, those old patterns of behavior that we are so used to dwelling in resist the Lord's approach. And so it is to get to the core of the question. Jesus turns the question back on the Pharisees. What did Moses command you? See, Jesus knew the motives. And what he was seeking to do is to draw them out. Because unless they're drawn out, recognized, confessed for what they are, we are trapped within them. We are trapped within the life of the hells. But when they're exposed, recognized, and we seek with our will not to engage in them anymore, so then the way is open for insight and enlightenment to come and for us to enter into the life of heaven. The Pharisees responded saying, well, actually Moses permitted a certificate of divorce so that we could dismiss our wives. And so in their eyes, Moses was the justification for their behavior. And in our reading of history, the behavior of dismissing a wife was rampant and remarrying. It was rampant at that time. And in the mind of the Pharisee, having that bill of divorce written out meant they could remarry without committing the sin of adultery. But what the Lord seeks to point out is that the bill of divorce means nothing. Because adultery is a condition of the heart, and that is what needs to be dealt with. No external bill of divorce can justify the behavior that was going on at the time. So what the Lord sought to do was to make explicit their motivations by means of the word. And what he points out is that the precept of writing a bill of divorce was actually put into place because of the hardness of their hearts. You see, the bill of divorce that Moses allowed was not given in order to undermine the sanctity of marriage. It was a provision for the hardness of heart. But it had become a means by which the sanctity of marriage had been totally undermined within the culture of the day. But what does this mean in terms of its spiritual aspect? Well, the reality is that we all are in a state of having a hard heart in relation to spiritual things. And it is the process of reformation and regeneration that softens it and opens us up more and more to the life and wisdom of heaven. But the fact that we have a hard heart in relation to spiritual things exists because we are attached to those things that oppose heavenly life, that oppose the Lord. We are attached to evils and falsities. We are wedded to things that are detrimental to our spiritual well-being and life. And for this reason, a bill of divorce can be written. Because the bill of divorce means that we can become detached from those things that hold the Lord out and become wedded to true affections, true loves, and to the truths that flow from them. We can become wedded to heaven, to the Lord Himself. And this is the provision of divorce. You see, Jesus said that it was not always this way. What he says is that from the beginning of creation, they were male and female. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, at one level, yes, we could look at it from a historical perspective. But the word beginning means much more than just the beginning in terms of time. It means the origin and source. And what he's saying here is that, look, there is no separation within God Himself. The Lord is divine love and wisdom in a marriage, in a perfect marriage. And that life proceeds down from Him into His creation. It proceeds down from Him into the very core of our being, enters our soul as one, and then as it drops from the soul to the level of the mind, it enters, His love enters the area of the will, which is the affectional area, and the wisdom enters the area of the understanding as truth. So there is a separation of these things. And the whole basis of spiritual life is to bring these things together, to bring our will and understanding together so that we are a single complete person, not divided. One area of our life exhibiting behaviors that are detrimental to the welfare of ourselves, the spiritual welfare of ourselves and others, and yet this other area where everything seems to be okay. What the Lord is trying to do is constantly moving to try and integrate us into a complete and whole person. So that in any situation we enter, we do so with that genuine concern for a spiritual well-being of others foremost in our consciousness. Because if that is foremost in our consciousness, then we have the ability to see what is needed for the situation that presents itself, to soften us towards spiritual things. You see, it's because the Lord is one that for this reason a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. Now again, it has application at a natural level of life, but what we're interested in is the spiritual level of life. And our origin that's been spoken about here, the mother and the father, the spiritual aspect of that, has to do with the heredity, evils and falsities that we have inherited. Ways of thinking, ways of being, which are grounded in selfishness. These are the things that we must separate from. and become joined to our wife, which is the affection for goodness. So what Jesus is saying here is that this is the reason. Because God is one. Because God is divine love and wisdom united. So too must we separate ourselves, become divorced from those things to which we are bound that hold out that love and wisdom, and become attached to a new affection for good and for truth. And it is this that the Lord then says, they become one flesh. Our will and understanding become united. A will for good and an understanding of truth become united when we want, when we desire and act out those things in useful ways in regard to others in life. That is what draws the will and the understanding together, that we might be one flesh. Flesh in the word always refers to goodness, that we might be a single love, that is, love to the neighbour. A genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others binds. Man separates. So then the disciples, when they're alone with him in the house, asks him the same question. And this is about processing things at a deeper level. We've seen that the disciples represent those principles of spiritual life that follow the Lord. And so they represent those principles within us. And what we see here is that this discussion at the level of Jesus and the Pharisees then has a spin-off, and in the house, or in the life, if you like, because the house represents the life, in life, there is a contemplation about processing this to a deeper level. And the Lord just drives the point home about divorce. And what he's really driving home is that divorce and adultery are matters of the heart, the fallen heart. These are the things that it is grounded in. And we read from our reading from the heavenly doctrines how that hell essentially is, inverted commas, a marriage of evil and falsity, which is adultery. And so the teaching is one of becoming aware of those things in our life that would seek to separate and justify behaviours that are detrimental to our own and the spiritual well-being of others around us. It is that divine love and wisdom in the Lord are one, that it enters into us and it becomes separated in our will and understanding, and that the life, the spiritual life, is one of learning truths and putting them into practice so that higher truths can then be opened up to us and we can move into a fuller and fuller expression of the heavenly life here on earth. That is truly the kingdom of heaven coming on earth. So the spiritual work is to join in a life of use, to engage in others, motivated from a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others. And if we will operate from that base, then a marriage will take place within us, a marriage of things good and true, which the Lord can enter into, and the delights of which we can experience, and that is heavenly states of life within us. As a spiritual community, we are obligated to protect that marriage. We are obligated to engage in the work of spiritual growth and development. And also, we have an obligation to one another to support each other in that process. Amen.